Will your church be one of the issues, etc. 300? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. We're looking for 300 congregations to pledge $1,000 to Issues, etc. in their budgets. To find out more about the Issues, etc. 300, click the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. You'll even find a one-page informational flyer. Please consider including Issues, etc. in your church's mission or advertising budget. The Issues, etc. 300. That's the Westminster Choir with the first stanza of the hymn, When in Our Music God is Glorified. You know, it's one of the things that, especially in the church today, yes, especially in the church today, Christians find themselves disagreeing about the most, music. Now, I've been very clear in contending that so-called worship wars are not about music. They often end up being arguments about music, but they're not about music. Essentially, they're about doctrine. And the reason we argue about music is because we find in different kinds of music in the church, different doctrines, a different doctrine of worship. But there's no getting away from music in the church. We like to argue about important things. It doesn't do to argue about things that are unimportant. Is music something important enough to actually argue about in the church? We're going to be talking about that in a few minutes here on Issues Etc. Live this Wednesday afternoon, October the 8th. Cantor Paul Sulek will join us. You can join us as well, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet at @issuesetc. Or, as usual, anytime you want to, our beloved on-demand listeners, you want to leave a question or a comment and continue in the conversation that way, you can call our Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382. Cantor Paul Sulek is a regular guest. He's director of parish and school music at St. John Lutheran Church in Seward, Nebraska, and he's author of an article in the latest Lutheran Witness magazine titled Tunes, Metronomes, and Church Choirs, Oh My. Paul, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thanks so much for having me.
My dad always said, you know, you can argue, but argue about important stuff. The unimportant stuff is not worth arguing about. And we argue a lot about music in the church. Is it important enough to argue about?
Yes and no. It's totally important enough. And is the way that we always argue or approach it always great? No, but it's certainly worth our time, consideration, and careful discussion.
Why is that?
It's because it brings us Christ. And in the church, whatever we're talking about as it relates to music is never about quarter notes and eighth notes and about style and about preference. But we should be talking about Christ, placing our emphasis on the correct syllable rather than talking about musical style, which really don't get at the heart and core of church music.
Does that then explain why the church has historically, when employing music, aimed at the highest quality of music that is possible, that's reasonable in any given situation, but put an emphasis on good music?
Yes, that's certainly true. We always want to aim for the best that's within our resources and our abilities. Sometimes the way that we judge our resources and abilities may be off a little bit. That's why all church musicians, as any other vocation, need people who are not afraid to speak the truth in love to us and encourage us in our proclamation so that it really can be of the highest quality.
Do we have I know it's kind of fashionable to talk about a theology of this and a theology of that, but is there a Lutheran theology of music, something that we say about music on the basis of clear sound theology and God's word that we can say this is what we believe about music?
I think there certainly is. We have a number of exhortations in the scriptures that we would be filled with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. The list goes on. They're usually on church musicians' T-shirts and Christmas gifts that we receive. But beyond all of the kitschy phrases that we might use, we really need to look at it as operating within the whole scope of the church and her mission to us, and that's to bring us Christ and his gifts. And so if we focus on that and the gifts we've been given throughout the centuries, it goes even before the Lutheran Reformation. So I would go right in there and say, as we believe in one holy Christian, one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church, we rely and give thanks for and utilize all of the gifts that have been given us as we sing of Christ in music.
I have come to the realization lately, Cantor Solecht, that, what we often think is that the church has kind of, there's this thing, music, that's out there in culture. It's out there in the world that the church finds itself in, and the church has borrowed music for its purposes. But I recently realized, it dawned on me, that's completely wrong. The song belongs to the church. The world is borrowing music from us. That is, the world has borrowed this gift. Even if the world didn't sing, the church still would. What do you think about that?
I would totally agree with that. And it's where it comes down to our individual preferences and maybe sometimes the things that we've judged to be appropriate or accessible for a certain age. Regardless of how we view ourselves, we're all a little bit ageist in the things that we think. We generally, whatever it is, are going to view the things we're comfortable and familiar with a great deal of pride, and understandably so. But if we're able to really look at music throughout the centuries and throughout the world, we do have a vast treasure that's there that really goes beyond any one time or space. And seeing it as something that actually unites us together rather than separates us based on a current style or preference really isn't helpful.
Okay. The term we're going to be using here frequently, not exclusively, but frequently in our conversation is hymn, H-Y-M-N. What is a hymn?
Well, a hymn, as we've come to understand it now, is generally a metrical arrangement of poetry. And at the bottom of hymns in our hymnal, for instance, we have some numbers, and they denote the number of syllables that would be in any specific line of the poetry. And as we've had things come down to us through the centuries, those have been adapted from chant. They have been written with new meters. But really, we're talking about the text when we first talk about a hymn.
So that kind of goes with Luther's insight that you were kind of alluding to earlier, that music is used in the church, it exists in the church to convey the word.
That is completely true, and it's not us that are the primary actors in that. Just like in worship, we point first and foremost to God and his gifts. The same thing happens in church music. We're given Christ.
Now, there are hymns that are exceedingly ancient. There are hymns that have been written recently, and then everything in between. So when we say new hymn, we don't necessarily mean, you know, it was just written. It's one unfamiliar to people. And this is one of the kind of touchiest things for people like you, church musicians. How do you go about introducing something that's unfamiliar in terms of a hymn to a Christian congregation that has its, you know, they have their favorites, they have their standards, they have their familiar places in Christian hymnody. This is outside that circle.
I start with relationship, because if people trust me and they know that I actually have their best interests at heart, and here we're looking at something really important. We're looking at the spiritual dimension of bringing Christ to sinners. So when they know that I care about them, they're a little more willing to go along with what I might suggest. And I have to say as an aside, I love my title of cantor, because I see myself as kind of a Pied Piper among my congregation, where I don't play the flute, but the goal of being a cantor is to lead them in song. And so I want to make it as painless and transparent as possible. So sometimes I even get to go up in front of a congregation, and I get to line out a hymn and a new melody, and I get to have them sing it back to me, and the joy that I have and the excitement that I show, which doesn't necessarily mean jumping up and down on a pogo stick, but the excitement that I show for the content of hymns and the riches that are there, then are transferred to the people as they hear and as they sing. So I do it through relationships and through very intentional teaching, and sometimes that goes a little slow, but I'm honest about it. And we can laugh together, even if we don't get a phrase quite right the first time.
What's the advantage of Let's talk about the hard ones, the ones that can't be learned as the organist simply leads the melody the first time they play it through, tell everybody where we're going, then launches into the hymn proper. Those are the easy ones to learn. There are a couple, not just a couple, there are many, that musically are a real challenge even for people who read music or are familiar with music. What's the advantage of learning a hard hymn?
Well, I love the quote that I think is attributed to Martin Franzmann that says, "Easy? Whoever said learning a hymn should be easy?" And I completely understand that, because when we look at something that's deeper musically and theologically, and we let it percolate over time, we discover something a little more rich than the surface-level things that we may be familiar with. I think of his hymn, "O God, O Lord of Heaven and Earth," and I think of the wonderful way that I was able to witness our school music teacher, Betsy Werner, and the way she taught that hymn to kindergartners. They got out the crayons and the paper, and they drew the pictures of our rebel will wrought death and night, and how the servant of God, our Prince of Peace, broke all of death's walls down for our release. And to have a first grader then come up to me after the Saturday service when we sang it in worship and say, "Mr. Solick, Mrs. Werner told us about this hymn and the hall of death, and I drew a picture of how Christ breathed our poisoned air." So these concepts are not that difficult even for the young ones if we just show them how to grasp them, and that's awesome.
Well, one more question on new hymns, or unfamiliar hymns, we should say, before we take our break. You just mentioned the kids. Is that a good way to introduce a whole congregation to an unfamiliar hymn?
It's the best way, because psychologically, if nothing else, if mom and dad looks over and sees their child singing a hymn like, "O God, O Lord of Heaven and Earth," and singing all four stanzas from memory, it tells them that, oh, maybe this isn't that hard after all, and I can pick it up. The children set the tone and the example for the whole congregation in instances like that, and it's awesome.
Kent Paul Solek is our guest. We're talking about hymns, church music, and congregational singing on this Wednesday afternoon, October the 8th. He's director of parish and school music at St. John Lutheran Church in Seward, Nebraska, and he's author of an article in the latest Lutheran Witness magazine titled "Tunes, Metronomes, and Church Choirs. Oh My." We'll be right back with more. Stay tuned.
We Lutherans were never aided by following along with some other tradition's theological priorities and catchphrases.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Heath Curtis, coordinator for stewardship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod on a Lutheran approach to stewardship.
Other folks are not approaching it from our good, solid Lutheran understanding of law and gospel and vocation. There's a place to talk about this in Christianity, and we have a way of talking about stewardship as Lutherans without ever using the word stewardship, if you like. I'm going to talk to you today about your vocation in your home, in your church, in your society, and how each one of these makes a claim on you, on your presence, on your support, on your prayers. That's how we should talk about this as Lutherans.
You'll find several stewardship resources at lcms.org/stewardship, lcms.org/stewardship.
Evangelical and Catholic. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Yes, there is a Messiah in Seattle. Messiah Lutheran Church and Concordia Lutheran School have served North Seattle for over 60 years, and we invite you to join us on Sunday mornings at 8 and 10:45 with Bible study at 9:20. Messiah Seattle is proud to support Issues Etc. To learn more, watch our adult information class videos online or on DVD. Our website is messiahseattle.org, 206-524-0024.
Do you have a hard time finding Christian greeting cards and gifts that aren't either sappy or theologically suspect? Ad Crucem offers the perfect combination of art and the truth of the Scriptures with beautiful and reverent greeting cards and gifts. Deliver the true comfort of the gospel, Christ crucified for sinners, to family and friends with Ad Crucem. ADCRUCEM.com. Confessing the faith through art and word. AdCrucem.com. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. Cantor Paul Solek is our guest. We're talking about hymns, church music, and congregational singing. Paul, one more question on introducing an unfamiliar hymn. Are there some that we just have to kind of admit finally are unsingable for the average person? They may be great choir pieces. They may be musically very interesting or sophisticated. They may have a text that you want to write home about, but what we've got printed between music and text here is beyond the capability of the average congregation.
I think it depends on what you're talking about, but I think we could always find examples of things that maybe would be better for a choir, but not for a congregation. I think it's where discernment comes in, and that's where it gets a little bit sticky, because my preference of what works well might be different than yours, that might be different than someone else's. I really believe, though, that our standards should be much higher than they are as it relates to church music, and often it's lack of preparation or lack of experience of a leader that contributes to the unsuccessful singing rather than the piece of music and the challenging notes themselves.
Not every congregation can afford or has the resources for a cantor, a leader. What is the role of pastor in leading congregational singing?
Well, in most places, actually, we have the pastors that are making the decisions every week on the hymnody and that are the ones entrusted with making those choices. And so often we have pastors that aren't necessarily musically trained and are working with volunteers that aren't as well. So the pastor is certainly looking at the text and hopefully the tunes also. And in my experience with pastors, they're very interested, they're very concerned about getting the word of God into the ears of the people through music. So I applaud their efforts, and especially in the cases where they're not blessed to have someone with a high degree of training, that they use those resources they've been given to the best of their abilities.
One of the places where hymns occupy a place in the historic liturgy, as it's usually practiced nowadays, is during the distribution of the Lord's body and blood in the Lord's Supper. Now, I was unaware that there was even a controversy about this. As a young parish pastor, I grew up singing distribution hymns. That's what we called them, generally focusing on the Lord's Supper, on salvation in a general way. And then I served a vacancy at a congregation where there were several members there who they sang distribution hymns, but they didn't think they should. They wanted just simple instrumental music there. What's the purpose of having hymns there in the divine service?
Well, I think in any case, when we're doing that, and things develop over time, of course, we have different parts of the liturgy that originally were in there to cover motion from one part of the service to another. So things do change and adapt over time. The fact that we're given time to receive Christ's body and blood, and that we don't do so in a hurried fashion of a cattle chute, leaves us at our congregation about 20 minutes as we celebrate the sacrament. And it's one more way in which we're able to rejoice in those gifts together. And so whether it's singing a psalm, whether it's hearing the choir present a choral setting, whether it's hearing a hymn setting played by the handbells, it's one more opportunity for us to hear of Christ and His grace. And some people will certainly hold different opinions. I will generally respect them. I will not unfriend them on Facebook, but I think it's a time for a conversation just like anyone else.
So I once heard somebody say, you know, a good musician knows the value of silence. Is there also a place, especially at that time, for maybe just where there would be a hymn, just have silence?
That would totally be okay. It happens here quite often, sometimes intentionally, sometimes by a mistake. But it's a blessing, I guess, to hear the words of the pastor, the body of Christ given and shed for you. the blood of Christ given. To hear the words of comfort and peace in the sacrament, to hear that and see that as the people receive the gifts, to meditate on the words on the altar, I am the vine, you are the branches. We lose sight of the value. We lose sight of the value of silence in our culture. That can be such a welcome and sometimes jarring, but mostly a welcome addition.
That kind of raises the question, because generally speaking, in the historic liturgy, at least here in the West, you've got an organ that is accompanying, or some kind of instruments, but generally an organ that is accompanying congregational singing. There's a hybrid there between silence and singing, and that is the completely unaccompanied singing of the congregation. What are your thoughts there as a cantor?
I think it's awesome, and I think the congregation learns when they have a musician that drops out or just starts something and then lets the congregation go. They have a better sense for the real source of the song and the leadership coming from the people. It's not my job to sit and play the organ so we can cover up crying children sounds or steps down the aisle. The point is to encourage and enable the people of God to sing. I think stopping the accompaniment sometimes or doing a whole hymn unaccompanied can be great reminders that, yes, it can be messy when we have to listen to each other. It may be a little awkward, but that's how our pilgrim song is here on this side of heaven. And we're singing of Christ and his perfection, even amidst our out-of-tuneness and sometimes less-than-beautiful noises.
Talk about the organist and his instrument as a leader of congregational singing. There's a difference, I take it, I'm not a musician, between, I've heard people say, that organist knows how to lead the people in singing. What are they talking about?
Well, there's a huge difference between performance and hymn leadership. I think the greatest joy and treasure of using the organ in hymn leadership is after finishing an introduction to set the tone and the tempo of the hymn, to hear the congregation sing boldly. And we can do as much preparation as we want, and things don't always work out well, so it's important to admit that. But the difference is feeling the tactus or the rhythm of the text, the marriage between text and tune, what kind of character is this? Playing a hymn like Praise to the Lord the Almighty differently than Savior, When in Dust to Thee, for instance. All of the resources we have at the organ can easily overpower or overshadow the congregation song. So our primary job as organists is to find a good discernment in getting out of the way.
Well, that raises the question of volume. Is there such a thing as playing the hymn too loud?
I'm sure there can. I haven't played that loud yet. But no, to be perfectly honest, that's a huge issue. And everyone will have their different preference. And that's where, for me, being honest, because I certainly get that on a given weekend, we have hundreds of people and probably that many different opinions on how loud the organ should be and how fast a hymn should be played. And my goal in that is to always ask questions when that's brought to me. Were you singing? Where were you sitting? Did you notice how the organ being louder or softer was reflecting the text and its character at that moment? And generally trying to be real with them and understanding their concern. And sometimes I do something with that, and other times I simply listen and allow them to speak their mind. But I think it comes back again to relationship and to being a real person with the congregation.
So just because the instrument is designed to be able to, if necessary, completely fill an entire room, basically become that wall of sound, doesn't necessarily mean that you should use it at that level all the time.
That is true. We've been given at our congregation 2,522 pipes, I believe, and we don't want all of them to work all at once. And if they all did, it would be horrible. So it's figuring out how to use variation in the organ, which is the gift. It's the king of instruments. I love it. I wouldn't imagine playing any other instrument. But it's figuring out how to not always sound the same fortissimo dynamic all the time. It's variation and variety.
We're talking with Cantor Paul Solek. He's director of parish and school music at St. John Lutheran Church in Seward, Nebraska, about hymns, church music, and congregational singing. He's also authored an article in the latest Lutheran Witness magazine titled Tunes, Metronomes, and Choir Directors, Oh My. When we come back, we're going to talk a little bit about a hymnal, the book. Now, I think hymnals are great. This last Sunday, I was leading the liturgy. Now, we were using the liturgy part of the hymnal. And I had a bit of a fainting spell at the very beginning of the service. I did not faint, but I kind of lost my mind momentarily. Well, when I came to my senses, how thankful I was that I had the book in my hand. Now, I didn't know exactly where I was, but I figured it out fairly soon. And I had to lean upon that book. You know, that's not a bad idea. I had to lean upon what was there in the book. That goes for the whole congregation, doesn't it? A congregation that, if you left them just to sing their own songs, would all sing different songs, maybe? Or try and figure out how to sing it together? How valuable is it for the unity of the church and the unity of the church's song that we're all singing from the same page, literally? We'll be right back.
The faith once for all delivered to the saints. You're listening to Issues Etc.
What makes Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg, Illinois so special? Our new members talk about the family atmosphere, the welcoming people, and the outstanding music. But most importantly, you'll be confronted with your sin and comforted with the assurance that Jesus has removed that sin so that you can live each day as His baptized and forgiven child. Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church is at 612 North State Street in Freeburg, Illinois. Sunday worship is at 9 a.m., Sunday school and Bible classes at 10:20 a.m. Call 618-539-5664.
Would you like for us to post information about your congregation on the Find a Church page of our website? We'll add your church when it becomes part of the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your church's mission or advertising budget. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 at issuesetc.org. Click support and publicize your congregation to the world.
Isn't that beautiful? It's the choir of Wells Cathedral with the hymn, For the Fruits of His Creation. And that's what's playing right now, and something like it playing 24/7 at our 24/7 sacred music station called Lutheran Public Radio. Turn this on, listen to it for a few minutes, and you will tune in again. You will not be able to get enough of it. Sacred music for the world, 24/7, following the course of the church year, absolutely free. At LutheranPublicRadio.org. That's LutheranPublicRadio.org. We're talking about hymns, church music, and congregational singing. Cantor Paul Solek is our guest. Cantor Solek, let's talk about the book, the hymnal. Well, we defined what a hymn is. What's a hymnal?
Well, for us, we know Lutheran Service Book as a book that obviously contains hymns, the obvious answer, but also our hymnal, as we call it, contains liturgies, it contains the settings of the divine service, matins, evening prayer, it contains the psalms. It's a resource for corporate worship and also for our individual lives as Christians lived in our homes and in our communities.
So it's a Sunday morning book. That's why it's called a service book.
It's a 7 days a week, 365 days a year kind of book, because it's not just for that 1 hour of quote-unquote church that we might set through, but it's for an entire life of living as a baptized child of God and responding to God's grace in our lives of vocations. It's for everything.
Now, respond to this objection, and it's an objection that's often aimed at hymnals or at prayer books or any kind of printed resource when it comes to Christian worship. And it's, you know, you're taking all the spontaneity out of it. You're taking all the spirit out of it by printing all this stuff out, and there they are. It's in black and white. It can't be changed. And some would argue that just turns everything in there, including the hymns, into just rote recitation. What's your response to that, Cantor?
Well, some people certainly use it like that, and they do that like rote recitation, and we maybe intentionally try to take the life out of it in order to flog ourselves into submission by singing hymns slowly and boringly. Maybe the people that are making that objection have had that experience, and sometimes they're justified in it. However, just because it's in a book and it has a beautiful burgundy binding does not mean that it's a relic of the past, and we shouldn't treat it, view it, or discuss it like that. I think it's for all of us who work with the hymnal and realize the riches to explain those riches to those who might object and show them that it's about Christ and not about a book.
If the unity of the church is a gift that God gives to his people solely from his word and the Holy Spirit working therein, and if our hymns are intended to be the vehicle of that word and our liturgy is little more than that word strung together in a beautiful and logical sequence, then what's the utility of a hymnal, a service book, for the unity of the church and of a congregation?
Well, it says something about who we are as Christians, where we have been, and that we find this important enough to bind it together, that we place the creeds, we place the ancient hymns of the church alongside those newly written. It says this has been thought about, this has been wrestled with, and this is what our song looks like when we get together. And that's not to ever discount the fact that new hymns and musical expressions continue to be written. But I think along with teaching discernment, it would also behoove us to look more at why do we want to change something and look carefully at the gifts we've been given before quickly throwing out the baby with the bathwater.
You did mention the Psalter in there, and this is one of the often forgotten or neglected parts of a good hymnal, and that is the actual hymnal that we have in the Bible is included there. Talk about that, if you would, Cantor.
Well, we have the wonderful journey of the people of God, of the people of Israel, with their laments, their complaints, their sin, the forgiveness they receive. We have the song, we get to sing the song of an adulterer in Psalm 51 and say, "Have mercy on me, O God." The song of ancient Israel and God's redemption to them becomes our song as we continue to remember God's faithfulness and love, that he is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and that our praise to God in Psalm 150, for instance, we're given words of praise on our lips in the context of all that God has done to redeem his people. So the Psalms, along with all of Scripture, are pointing us to God and his love for us, especially that love shown to us in Christ.
The Psalter, in addition to what you just said about its Old Testament use, was also for Christ and his church, their hymn book. It was Jesus' hymn book. These are the hymns he sang. These are the prayers he prayed. Why is that so important?
Well, it's important that we don't see ourselves as isolated from the great narrative and the true and living story of God's love for his people. So as we pray the Psalms and as those become part of our devotional life and our worship life, we are seeing ourselves then connected to the church of all times and all places, which finds its center and its focus in Christ, who was praying and speaking those same words, which is a pretty cool connection to have.
You can't print a hymnal that would include everything that is good because the treasure is too abundant from the life of the church. You have to pick and choose. So in that sense, should the hymnal be a kind of the corpus of our, you know, the this is what we sing and this is what we use, or should it be a starting place to also explore what we couldn't include but would have if we would have had another 1,000 pages?
I think that's a wonderful way to look at it. The word discernment keeps coming up, and maybe it's because I've written too many articles on this kind of thing, but the skill of discernment is one that we don't talk about nearly enough, because we see our freedom as a license to copy and paste anything we want, and we generally, myself included, I want to be above reproach in those decisions I make, but sometimes I don't adequately think about a phrase or something like that. So using the hymnal as the core resource, if you don't have the theological training and the understanding of all of this, is awesome. It would be good for us to more quickly move to limit ourselves rather than say, I can do whatever I want without the knowledge. So using it as a starting place is awesome, but using it as our core resource is probably the best, because honestly, most congregations are going to have a core repertoire of hymns, and that's the best place to start because of the variety and the wonderful content.
What is the value of there being a continuity? Familiarity, but also a uniformity from congregation to congregation in its music and its song. Not only in that they use the same book, but maybe that they're even singing exactly the same hymns on a Sunday morning.
That'll be a real interesting question to answer, and I'm already thinking about many people who would disagree with that idea. But with that put aside, the idea that as we travel and as we gather together with fellow Christians of the same confession, being able to sing and worship together expresses our unity of faith. And I'm never one to endorse or encourage a blanket uniformity, because I think we can easily go into legalism with some of that. I think we need to make that a higher consideration before we consider changing things and adapting at will.
What if a congregation doesn't have a resource like you, someone to direct a choir or even to play the organ? What are they to do?
First of all is to consider the primary function of church music, which is for the people of God to sing together. I would much rather have a capable song leader or someone who can lead the singing with one note played and lead with gusto, rather than someone who stumbles through all four parts and does it poorly.
So is this something that, what you're saying is it doesn't necessarily require, Sunday after Sunday, a professionally trained, a formally trained musician if one isn't available?
No, I think it's an important thing to have someone who understands singing, and it doesn't need to be someone with a degree in that at all. It needs to be someone who is able to read the music enough in order to lead people in singing of Christ together. So instead of thinking we need someone to be sitting on that organ on Sunday morning to give us our pre-service, post-service offering, and maybe play the hymns, we turn it around and look first at our singing together and say how best we can accomplish that now with the gifts we've been blessed with in our congregation and with the resources we've been given in our community.
You mentioned in your article a metronome. Why?
Well, the metronome question was in there because it's important to notice when we are playing consistently or when we are falling apart, as it were, in our rhythms. I don't always know where my metronome is, but sensing the tempo of hymns and singing them at a singable tempo is going to be so much more helpful than even a metronome, which is going to give you an even number of clicks all the time. There needs to be a little bit more focus on our voice rather than just the mechanics, because the song is a living song because it's done by living people that have to breathe in order to sing it well.
Is that akin to, you know, someone could read the Bible lessons very, very quickly, and people would still retain it because we have the ability to absorb words at a very rapid pace, but it wouldn't necessarily do justice to what's being read. About a minute here.
We have the gift of the Word of God set to music, and we're given that presentation, and we're given that to present to the people as church musicians. So we want to do that in the best way possible in order for them to be able to sing, to be able to be uplifted by the text, in order to express the text in the lives of the people. We want to do that with the best gifts we have, with the best presentation, with the best preparation, not because of ourselves, but because of the Word of God that's contained there. That deserves our highest attention and priority because it's singing about God's love in Christ.
Cantor Paul Solek is director of parish and school music at St. John Lutheran Church in Seward, Nebraska. He's authored an article in the latest Lutheran Metis magazine titled Tunes, Metronomes, and Choir Directors, Oh My. Paul, thank you very much for being our guest.
Thanks so much.
When we come back, we're going to spend some time talking with Dr. Adam Francisco. Hinduism, is it, rock stars going to Kathmandu to visit a guru? Is there more to Hinduism, this worldview and religion that captivates millions, than just that? We'll find out right after this. Is the Lord's Day sanctified by man's work or man's rest? I've written an article for the latest issues, etc. journal titled Lord's Day, Lord's House, Lord's Supper. You can read it by subscribing to the online Issues, etc. journal. Just look for the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. The Wittenberg Trail feature details former Baptist minister Dennis McFadden's journey to the objectivity of the Lutheran Confession of Faith. The free Issues, etc. journal.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
Producing 10 hours of live talk radio every week from a 500-square-foot office in Collinsville, Illinois, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Dr. Lawrence White of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, on why they support Issues Etc.
Our Savior in Houston has deliberately included Issues Etc. as a significant part of our outreach ministry, and we regard every dollar that we've committed to this ministry is a dollar well spent in the extension of the kingdom of God, the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the demonstration that our Lord Jesus is not irrelevant to what's going on in the culture, that our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history, and Issues Etc. is in the forefront of that movement.
To find out how your congregation can support this worldwide outreach, visit the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the Issues Etc. 300.